You know, sometimes my mind gets so busy that I just forget to breathe. I don't know if that's something that you can relate to, but I'll have so many thoughts going on, constantly moving through my mind, that I'll just realize I haven't really taken a deep breath in a while. And I have to intentionally let myself do that. It's easy to get into a habit of constantly rushing, constantly hurrying from one thing to the next. And it's true that we have responsibilities and we have obligations. There's work, there's family, there's friends and relationships. We have plans and we have goals, and we have worries and we have fears. But then what we do sometimes is, with all of those things moving around in our minds, we cram in every little gap that's left with news or with entertainment. And in our modern society, if we want to, we can be constantly connected to all of it at the same time. And as a result, if we're not careful, our minds end up being so overburdened and clouded that they are filled with everything, everywhere, all at once. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is the wisdom of resisting that. The discipline that I want to talk to you about is the discipline of meditation. And the title of the sermon is The Value of Quiet Meditation. And I hope that by the end of the sermon, you'll understand why I chose to title it that way. We'll kind of break it down one piece at a time. But let's just start with defining meditation. Generally speaking, in the most general sense, meditation is just the discipline of thought, or the discipline of thinking. According to the Cleveland Clinic, meditation is a practice that involves focusing or clearing your mind using a combination of mental and physical techniques. And so, depending on the type of meditation that you might be thinking about, it could be something that's practiced for either your mental health or your physical health or some combination of those. But meditation can also be something that is distinctly religious. And in fact, it is a discipline that is central to many different religions. Many Eastern religions focus a lot on meditation. You think about Buddhism, or Hinduism, or Taoism in China. All of those religions really are centered around the value of meditation. But what all of those forms of meditation that I've described have in common is that really the goal of all of those is to empty the mind, to clear the mind, to empty yourself. And I'll just say, I think that can be really useful. That if your mind is so busy that you are worn out by all of the thoughts that are constantly zooming around, and you've laid in bed at night and you haven't been able to sleep because you just have all these thoughts that are bumping off of each other, it can be helpful to learn mindfulness techniques, things that can help us to calm our minds and empty our minds, to settle down and to rest. But really, the kind of meditation that I want to talk to you about today is much more important than that. It's sort of like the principle in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 8. It's there where Paul tells Timothy that while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so there is where Paul is reminding Timothy that yes, there is some value in physical exercise. There is some value in maintaining your body, and I would definitely recommend healthy diet and exercise for anybody. But physical fitness is not the goal that defines my life. Physical fitness is not the endeavor that I hope to share with everybody I come into contact with. It's spiritual fitness. It's having a relationship with God. It's being all that we can be because we were made in His image and coming to reflect Him. And so just like there are types of meditation that might be helpful for us in a physical way or even a mental way, what I want to talk to you about specifically is biblical meditation. And what makes it distinct from all of those other kinds of meditation that we talked about is that biblical meditation pursues not emptying the mind, but filling it. Filling it with the right things. filling it with the right thoughts, intentionally thinking about the things we ought to be thinking about. So really the goal of biblical meditation is Colossians 3 in verse 16. To let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. To let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what we want to do. Is we want to let God's word not only come into our minds and come into our hearts, but to dwell richly there. To be precious to us. To be familiar. To be personal. It's to intensely focus on God's word and let it sink down deep into the core of our hearts. I like this quote that I found from Tim Keller. He wrote a book on prayer. And he said that meditation is thinking a truth out and then thinking a truth in until its ideas become big and sweet, moving and affecting, and until the reality of God is sensed upon the heart. That's really what we're trying to accomplish here. So as some examples, I thought that we might look to the Psalms, first of all, to see where meditation is something that is discussed. So if you would go over to Psalm 1, the very first psalm, and really in the very first two verses of Psalms, we see meditation being talked about. Psalm 1, beginning here in verse 1. Says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so there we see the righteous man who is walking the way that he ought to walk, standing where he needs to stand, sitting where he needs to sit, that really what is at the core of all of that is the meditation of his heart. Day and night, he is meditating on God's law. This is really a very common theme throughout the Psalms, but especially in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a beautiful psalm that talks about God's word and everything that God's word is for us and everything that God's word does for us. But look at how many times Psalm 119 talks about meditation. Psalm 119 in verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Verse 23, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Verse 48, I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 78, let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. And then finally, verse 148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. Clearly, meditation is a biblical topic. Clearly, meditation is something that ought to be important to us because we see how important it was to the one who wrote this psalm, talking about how powerful God's word is. But biblical meditation is listening to God's word, but then going on to reflect on what God has done. It's turning those truths over and over again in our minds, ruminating on them, trying to think about them from every possible angle, seeing them in different ways, and learning to appreciate and savor them. It's sort of like the waves of the sea washing over the beach. We let God's word wash over our hearts again and again until the truths become personal and intense for us. In the New Testament, we also see the idea of meditation in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians 4, Paul tells the Philippians what they ought to be thinking about. And again, meditation is really just the discipline of thinking, the discipline of thought. Look at what he says here, Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In the New King James Version, verse 8 actually uses the word meditate. That's the way it ends. Meditate on these things. But what I want you to notice here is that when Paul tells the Philippians what they ought to be thinking about, he is, first of all, telling them that they need to be disciplined in their thoughts, they need to be disciplined in their minds, that they need to choose to think about God's things. But then in verse 9, he goes on to talk about how that will be connected to what they do. You see that? In verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So there's this connection between what you meditate on and what you practice. There's a connection between what you allow to fill your mind with what you allow to fill your life. Your mind and your actions are connected. And in many ways, meditation is the missing link in our spiritual health. It bridges the gap between what we learn and what we do. You know, I think that we often put a lot of emphasis on Bible study. And we should, right? We need to study God's word. We need to learn God's word. And so we make efforts to open the Bible and to study together and to study independently. And we also put a lot of emphasis on obedience. And we should do that too, right? You need to obey God's word. It's not enough to just learn it. It's not enough to just, you know, show up to church once a week. But you need to actually practice it. It needs to be something that defines who you are. So you need to put it into action. But isn't meditation what connects the two? Meditation is what bridges the gap between what we learn and what we do. It's after we've studied something that we begin to think about it deeply. And as time goes on, we internalize those thoughts and think about them in different ways, and it eventually influences every action that we take. It bridges the gap between study and obedience. I'd also like you to consider with me Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, I think, is a beautiful representation of this. In Isaiah 55, you're probably familiar with verses 8 and 9. Let's start there. In verse 8, this is God speaking. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Many of you could probably quote those two verses, right? But have you ever thought about why God is telling us that? Like, is God just sort of taunting us? Like, nana, nana, boo, boo? You know, like, I'm so much smarter than you. Well, no, because look, go back to verse 6. Verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." You see, what God is offering to us is a trade. He wants us to understand that his thoughts and his ways are higher than our thoughts and our ways. But if we're willing to trade our thoughts and our ways, we can have his instead. If we are humble enough to realize that he knows better than us, if we have the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom, then we'll be willing to make that trade. And that's what God wants us to do. That if we forsake our thoughts and our ways, God will let us have his thoughts and his ways. And really, again, that's what meditation does. Is it allows us to trade our thoughts for his thoughts. And by result, our ways for his ways. Really, I think that's the warning in Ecclesiastes 5. We just studied this on Wednesday night, a week or two ago. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, notice here what the warning is in verse 1. "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. I think the warning here is that if we don't take the time to quietly meditate on God's word, we might end up rushing into doing and saying things that we ought not do and say. And so there's a real value in being quiet and contemplative about what God has revealed. Now, as a positive example of this, look over in Joshua chapter 1. This is another passage that you are probably very familiar with, but you might not have noticed the word meditation in it. In Joshua chapter 1, in verse 8, God is preparing Joshua to go in and to take over the promised land, to be the commander of his people. And he says in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And so again, you see that connection, that meditation is the missing link between what Joshua knew and what Joshua should do. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but if you meditate on it day and night, well, then you'll be careful to do everything that I've commanded you. So hopefully so far I've been able to make the case that meditation is important. It is something that should be important to us and a discipline that we practice. But now the question is, well, how do we do it? How do we meditate? Well, part of the beauty of biblical meditation is that you can do it almost anywhere, at almost any time. You know, when you picture somebody meditating, you might picture somebody sitting cross-legged in like a serene environment, maybe with their hands like this, humming, right? And that's not exactly the kind of meditation that we're talking about. You can meditate on God's word almost anywhere, doing almost anything. I'll just tell you, some of my best meditations come when I'm driving. That's just me. But when I'm driving down the road and, you know, my sight is occupied and, you know, my hands are occupied with navigating, my mind can just sort of drift to whatever passage I've been studying or class I've been having. And oftentimes, some of my best ideas come when I'm driving down the road and thinking about those things. But I meditate sometimes while I'm lifting weights or running, sometimes when I'm in the shower or brushing my teeth, when I'm doing yard work, while I'm in line at the grocery store, while I'm laying in bed, falling asleep at night. Anytime that you are alone with your thoughts, you can be meditating on God's word. And so again, biblical meditation is learning to direct your thoughts to God's truths over and over again until we understand and appreciate them more and more. Now, with all that being said, do you think that there might be value also in intentionally setting aside time for meditation? Well, I think so. Much like we might intentionally set aside time for prayer, it would be good for us to intentionally set aside time for meditation as well. We see evidence of that in the Bible. In Genesis 24, in verse 63, it mentions that Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And that's where Abraham's servant found him when he was coming back with Rebekah. Also, when we think about Jesus, how often did Jesus intentionally go to desolate places and seek solitude? Luke chapter 5 and verse 16 says that Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. That was a habit of his. He took quiet time out in the wilderness, surrounded by God's creation, to be by himself with his thoughts and his prayers. I want you to also consider a specific example with me. Look over in Matthew 14. In Matthew 14, I think we see a really powerful example of Jesus practicing this habit. And what's happening here is that in verses 1 through 11, Matthew is telling us about John the Baptist being executed. And if you know that story, you already know what happens in verses 1 through 11, but you could review it. But what's good to know, too, is that John the Baptist was Jesus' second cousin. And in verse 12, we see that Jesus gets the news that John the Baptist has been executed. In verse 12, it says, "His disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus." You think that was hard news for Jesus to hear? You think that would have been a difficult thing to hear, to have John's disciples come to him and say, "We need to tell you something. Your cousin has been beheaded by Herod." I want you to see how he reacts in verse 13. "Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself." Now, many times when the scriptures tell us about Jesus going to be by himself, it'll tell us that Jesus went by himself to pray, but it doesn't say that here. I'm sure that he did pray when he withdrew by himself. But I'm also sure that he spent some time just thinking and processing. I think he probably cried. But I want you to see what happens next. In verse 13, it says that after this, when he heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But then, in verse 13, when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. "And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick." It's amazing what a few quiet moments alone can prepare us for. Jesus took some time by himself, but when he saw the crowds and he saw their needs, he goes on to heal them. And not only does he heal them, but he goes on to teach them. And not only does he teach them, but then he goes on to feed them. And I just think in all of that, we see the value of quiet meditation in the example of our Lord. Now, what I want to finish with is three benefits of meditation. And these are probably not all of the benefits of them, but I want to make this a little bit more tangible for us. What will we actually accomplish if we practice biblical meditation? And I've got three things that I want you to think about. The first is that we will become deeper people. And I think that really just makes sense. You know, if you are a kind of person that's always rushing from one thing to the next, you never give time for quiet contemplation, you're not allowing yourself to develop very deep thoughts, well, then you shouldn't really expect to become a very deep person. Shallow thoughts make for shallow people. Again, I'll ask you to just think about your entertainment. I'll tell you, I like to relax with mindless entertainment at the end of a day as much as anybody. You know, there's a time and a place for that. If your thoughts have been busy all day and you're just tired and worn out, you know, sometimes just turning on sports, turning on a TV show, it really hits the spot. It's nice to relax with something like that. But if all we ever fill our minds with is cotton candy, then it shouldn't really surprise us if our thoughts become just as empty as that. If we come to mimic the shallowness of the entertainment and the shallowness of our thoughts. If we want to be wise, we have to actually want to be wise. And really that's the idea in Proverbs 4. I've got Proverbs 4 verses 7 and 8 on the screen here. And I really appreciated this as we were studying Proverbs a few months ago. It says here in verse 7, "The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." The writer of Proverbs says that the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. If you want to be wise, you have to actually want to be wise. If you want to be a deep and thoughtful person, you have to pursue deep thoughts. Don't expect to get there if you don't actually desire it. And so meditation is the habit of people who want to get wisdom. But a second benefit of meditation is that we will have better conversations with others. And I think that this might seem a little bit counterintuitive. You say, okay, wait a second. You're telling me that if I spend more time by myself not talking, that I'll be better at talking with other people. Yes, I am. Because how hard is it to talk with somebody who doesn't really listen to what you're saying? How hard of a conversation is that? Or how frustrating is it when the person that you're trying to talk to can't stay focused on a subject? They're constantly bouncing from one thing to the next. Or what about when they interrupt you or talk over you? See, meditation teaches us to focus our thoughts. It teaches us to be content with quietness. It teaches us to be better listeners. And how many times does the Bible tell us that we would do better if we talked less? Proverbs 10 and verse 19 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Proverbs 18 and verse 13, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." And then in the New Testament, James 1 and verse 19, quoting from Proverbs, says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak." Sometimes we just talk too much and we say too little. Meditation actually can help us to talk less and say more. But number three, meditation will also help us to be better prepared when challenges come. I'd like to read this in Jeremiah 31. One of the distinct features of the new covenant that the prophets foretold was that it would be a covenant that God would write on the hearts of his people. Look at that here in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Jeremiah was predicting the covenant that you and I get to experience with God. And one thing that he predicted would be a part of it is that God would put his law in our hearts and in our minds. Isn't meditation what does that for us? I mean, I know that it is God's word that is living and active, and I know that it is God's spirit that is within us, but meditation is the way that we get it there. Meditation is the way that we let God's word resonate within us, the way that it becomes personal to us. And when we learn to meditate on God's word, we learn to think like God thinks. And we learn to act like God acts. And the time to start doing that is not when we're tempted. You know, it's not to start trying to find the right scripture to meditate on when you're tempted by anger or by lust. You know, in the moment, that's just not really going to work out too well. You need to have been thinking about that ahead of time. You need to be letting God's word shape you ahead of time so that when something tempting or something tragic happens, that we're prepared for it. And that when we need to make decisions, we'll be ready to make wise ones. And so meditation is how we come to genuinely know the Lord and discipline our hearts. Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." You think that you would be better off if you did that more often? If you and I chose to just be still. To be still physically, to be still mentally, to be still emotionally, just be still and know that I am God. That's what meditation is, to be still and know. And here's the amazing thing about it. When we are still and quiet, God's words will grow louder and louder to us. You know, it was when Elijah listened for the still small voice that God's word brought him comfort in the cave. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, one of the minor prophets, again speaking of the new covenant, he says this, and this was striking to me. Zephaniah 3 and verse 17, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." You see, the value of quiet meditation is that when we learn to practice it, God will actually quiet us. He'll settle our minds. He'll settle our thoughts. Our spirits will have rest. And the more deeply that we come to know and understand God, the more deeply we can have the peace which passes all understanding. And the more we'll come to develop a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. I hope that that is useful to you this morning. As I was meditating on meditating this week, the more I realize that this is something that I need to make a habit, and it's more the more I realize that it's something that all of us could use as making a better habit in our lives. To be still and to know. To deeply think about what God has told us. To let those truths wash over our hearts again and again. To resonate deeply so that they come to define the way that we think and the way that we live. There might be somebody here this morning who realizes that your thoughts and your ways are not leading you to anything good. Maybe even in this life, your thoughts and your ways have led you to disappointment and to heartbreak, to pain, to help you to see really the frailty of this life and the unsatisfaction of this place. And if that's where you are, I hope that by meditating on God's word with us together this morning, that you've come to see that you need to make a change. If you want to have the peace that surpasses understanding, if you want to have a hope of things beyond this life, then you need to make the decision to die to yourself and to live for the Lord. And if you know what you need to do, and if we can help you with that, we want to invite you to make that decision before you leave. Come to the front while we stand together and sing.